While they're headed back there, I just want to take a second to say thank you to those people like Justin and Dean and Rodney McGee and the people who ran our music for us while we were had a chance to get away and have a little sabbatical. We're forever grateful for that, and thank you so much. Let's give them a hand, please. Thank you. But I'll tell you what, I'm ready to be back. I missed my family. I'll tell you what. Some people are like, you ever coming back? I said, oh no, I'm getting used to this. It's getting pretty nice out here. I heard it's like retirement. And so, but it was a wonderful break, and I'm so thankful to be back though and see everybody's faces. It's great. It's wonderful. But I was listening to a story while I was gone. I was actually reading the story. I know some of you didn't know I could read, but I can. I was reading a story, and it was about Starbucks in St. Petersburg, Florida. And one day they had 400 cars come through and do this thing that they call paying it forward. And they were paying it forward, and the deal was the first person started off, they paid for their drink and the person behind them. Then the next person would get up there and they would say, hey, that person in front of you paid for yours. Would you like to pay it forward for the car behind you? And this kept going on all day for about 400 cars. So Starbucks, being who they are, started advertising. This is happening. This is happening. I don't even know if it's true or not. But it's great advertising. Everybody's paying it forward. Then the next day, 150 some cars come through and they're paying it forward and they're paying it forward still. And all of a sudden this one guy comes in and they said, "Would you like to pay it forward?" And he goes, "I would not." I was like, "I like that guy." I like them. They were trying to, but seriously, all these people, 500, over 500 people have paid it forward. He goes, "That's the problem. You're doing this out of guilt. This isn't a kindness. It's a guilt. What about the people that got up there and they had like five drinks and didn't have to pay for it because the one in front of them paid for it? And then the poor fellow behind only got Americano." And they're like, "You can pay for that one." That group, they had a whole bunch. "I just wanted to pay $2 for an Americana. But this has been going on. It's been paying forward." And he goes, "I would not like to pay it forward. I just want to pay for my coffee and leave." And they heaped guilt and condemnation on this guy. And it just keeps going. I've got to be thinking about that story. And they said, "You know what? You are just selfish. You don't want to be generous." And the very person that told him that, the barista through the drive-thru window, he said, "I am very generous. Here's a $100 tip for you, sweetheart." Now what do you say? Now what do you say? "Well, that pay it forward thing was done. Anyway, you know, I mean, I'll take the $100. I'll take that $100. But you know what I was thinking about? Guess who wasn't paying it forward? Starbucks. Starbucks is taking in all this money and they're going, "Look how wonderful we are. You didn't do anything. You took everybody's money." And I'm sitting there and I'm kind of thinking, wow, all the while they're making money hand over fist with this thing paying it forward, they're sitting there not doing anything to help anybody else. Now they might do some kind of generous things. They sure didn't do it during then. They were just taking money. And then tried to make a guy feel guilty because he did not take it. Because he did not pay it forward. But I bet you that barista thinks quite a bit differently of that guy now. There's just a lot of things for me that don't make sense. And if there's things that don't make sense for you, it's really hard to pick up this Bible and start reading it. Because there's a lot of things in the Bible that don't make sense to me. I want to show you a couple of them. Of some of these things that do not make sense to me. One of them is the Jericho moment where Joshua is getting ready to go in and take Jericho. They had just left 40 years of being in the wilderness now. And God said, "Okay, you finally get to go into the promised land." He goes, "Great, how are we going to do this?" "You're going to love this plan. You're going to march around the city one time each day for 6 days." "Okay, got it, sir, got it." "Then on the seventh day, you're going to march around it seven times. You're going to blow the trumpets and the walls are going to fall down." "What? What do you mean they're just going to fall down?" "Yeah, it's going to be cool. But you're going to have the faith to do it." "Ooh, I don't know. That's not a very good battle plan, sir. I was in the army and we never did anything like that." where you march around and then you blow the trumpets and the walls fall down. That doesn't make sense to me. And then God says, not only do that, but when you go in there, it's going to be a better plan. I want you to destroy everything. Men, women, children, animals. Kill them all. Ooh, women and children? That don't sound right. That doesn't make sense to me. But he said, all the silver, gold, bronze, and iron you save for the Lord, and that goes into his treasury. This God, I'm not sure about him. He's selfish. He kind of sounds selfish to me. He goes, this is the way it needs to be done, and what I need you to do is trust me and just go do it. Remember, they had just gotten into the promised land. So they get done going in there, and they wipe out everything. And boy, that puts a healthy fear in anybody else that thinks about going against you. And then something happens in Joshua 7:1. It says, but the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them, so the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Oopsie. How'd you like to be that guy? And so God's anger burned against all of them because of one bonehead. Because of one bonehead, his anger burns against them. And you're kind of thinking, wow, I mean, just all of them? That doesn't really make sense. Why don't you just take him out? He's not a very good fella. Just get rid of him. And so then they go, they don't know that this has happened, that this guy took it. He's pretty sneaky. He took all these things and he hid them. And then they go out to fight another battle, and Israel attacks Ai, and out of 3,000 men, 36 die. You're kind of thinking, that's not bad. But they're not used to losing anybody. And so what does Joshua do? He starts crying. He throws a fit. He lays on the ground. God, why did you do this to bring us out here just to kill us? Oh, it's terrible. He goes, didn't you just march around the city and then scream and shout at it and blow trumpets and it just fell down? Maybe you should pay attention and see what's going on here. So then in verse 10, here's what God says to him regarding this. The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. Why are you down? What are you doing down on your face? And Israel has sinned, he said. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them in their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Quit whining. Get up and figure out what's going on. That has never happened to me once this week. Just this week, though. I mean, things go wrong for me. I mean, God could have blessed me all over, and then one thing goes wrong, and what do? I find myself like Joshua, laying on the floor. Why? And God goes, get up. What are you doing? Oh, I probably sinned again, right? That's kind of the way I kind of feel sometimes. And so you're watching this happen, and so it's kind of confusing, and you think, what is going on here? What's happening? And so they find out that this guy stole. And so God says, you bring the tribes before me, and I'm going to point out the fella that did it. Owie. Can you imagine standing in that line with all the other guys? Did you do it? You hear what happened? Someone stole. I heard it. It's terrible. I can't believe it. Someone would do that. And all of a sudden, it comes down to him, and they realize that he did it. And then in verse 19, here's what happens. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Achan replied, it's true. I did it. I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. Okay, he confessed. Go get the silver, get rid of it, it's over, right? What kind of punishment do you think should happen to a guy that did that? Maybe we should ask the 36 guys that died in battle because he did that, or their families. But I still have to think about that, and I'm kind of like, what would be an appropriate punishment for that? Oh, you got to wash the camels for 1 month solid. I don't know. I don't know what they had to do. You got to sweep the dirt floors. because you were bad. I don't know what they had to do, but whatever it was, I don't know if it really warranted this next part in verse 24. Then Joshua, together with all of Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold bar, his sons and daughters, his cattle, his donkeys, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest of them, they burned them. Over Achan they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. Man, that seems harsh. I could hear my wife already. Way to go. Way to go, dummy. They just killed my favorite camel and my sheep and my donkeys. And they're going to kill her next. And our children and our grandchildren and everybody down the line because of him. I'll be honest with you, I cannot make sense of that. What did the animals do? Everybody loves animals, for the most part. What did they do? So I just can't make sense of that. Then there's another story about David. And David, with the help of the Lord, had just defeated the Philistines. And so he's been given another strategy, kind of like Jericho, that makes no sense to us in our human natural elements. And if we go to 2 Samuel 5, I'm going to read this for you. 22 to 24, they're going out again to make war against the Philistines. And this is the directions the Lord gives him. Once more, the Philistines came up and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, and he answered, "Do not go straight up, but circle around from behind them and attack them in front of the poplar trees. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the poplar trees, move quickly, because that will mean that the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army." Yeah, right. When you hear sounds in the tops of the trees like the marching of an army, go forward. Can you imagine David and all of his men sitting there going, "What was that? Was that it? Should we go now?" I don't know. He said marching in the top of the trees, and I don't know what's supposed to happen here. I don't know. I have a feeling, though, that once they heard it, they knew it's time to go. When you hear a bunch of soldiers in the top, now that'd be like us going out there in the mesquite trees now. When you hear the marching, the sound of marching the mesquite trees, you can go take over, burn it. You got them. They're good as dead. It's over. Oh, it's burn it. Okay, I'm in. I'm in. You're listening for that, sitting there. You're listening for that sound, and all of a sudden, I'm going to hear it from burn it this week. I guarantee it. I'm going to listen to the radio. And oh, James, I hate him. I don't care. And so here he is, and he gets this, all this is happening. And so they go through and they wipe out the Philistines. And then the next thing that happens, David's like, "You know what? We need to bring the Ark of God to Jerusalem. Because I've heard that anybody that has it has favor." Now, I don't know if you know what was in the Ark of the Covenant, but they had a jar of manna. They had the Ten Commandments, the stone tablets, and then they had the bud or the staff of Aaron that had budded. That's why people are still today looking for the ark. And if they find it, I want to see in there. And so that David gets all this group together, and they are so excited, they're going to go up there, and they're going to get the ark of God, they're going to bring it back to Jerusalem, have the favor of God there in Jerusalem. It's a great plan, isn't it? It's a great plan. And so then in chapter 6, 1 through 5, it says, David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. He and all his men went to Bala of Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who was enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. They set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which is on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with songs, harps, lyres, sistrums, and cymbals. Doesn't that sound kind of amazing? You got 3,000 people, 30,000 young men. Then all of Israel is coming with the ark, and they're dancing before the Lord. They're excited. Everything is just going perfectly. It is an exciting time and an exciting moment with thousands and thousands and thousands of people going all through behind the ark. And then this happens. In verse 5 to 6. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen had stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of this irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the ark of God. Come on. We built a brand new cart. We had the most respect that we knew how to have for this. Everybody is celebrating before the Lord, 30,000 young able men, plus how many countless of thousands of people behind them. And then all of a sudden, the oxen start to stumble. The ark starts to God over. Uzzah touches it because he doesn't want it to fall on the ground. And God strikes him dead. And all of a sudden, you can imagine how quiet it got. And I'm thinking, was that necessary, God? He calls it an irreverent act for touching it. I mean, think about these two examples for just a second. They didn't get a second chance. They screwed up one time. And all of a sudden, they're just dead. They're just dead. And I think about families, and I think about all that's going on there. And David didn't even understand it. Afterwards, David got angry, and he was afraid of the Lord after that. And he said, I'm not touching this ark. You take it and you put it over here and you get it out of my sight over to Obed-Edom's house and you just get it over there. I want nothing to do with this. And he left. You talk about a party killer. Uzzah's dead. What happened? He touched the ark. And what else happened? Nothing. God considered that disrespectful and he killed him. And everybody leaves and they go home. Well, Obed-Edom's household for the next 3 months ended up having tremendous success. And David's like, okay, Lord, what didn't we do? You know what they didn't do? They didn't seek the Lord before they did it. They didn't go back into the Old Testament. And the Lord said, when you do this, you do it this way, or otherwise you are disrespecting me in every way. And David said, I see where we missed it. And he asked for forgiveness. And he goes to get the ark, and they do it right this time. And they get the priests out there to lead it in front. And they go to dancing, and they're having a good time. And so much David ends up being half naked dancing before the Lord in the street, and his wife sees it. And she gets so jealous that David is dancing before the Lord and having such a good time of bringing the ark in that she gets jealous, and she scolds him. Look at you, dancing around in your underwear in front of all these ladies. It's disgusting. And David was like, oh yeah? You ain't seen nothing. I'll become even more undignified than this. She's like, you don't have anything more to be undignified about. There's not much left here. And he ends up sending her away. And they end up getting, you know, divorced, so to say, out of this thing. I mean, it's crazy. I do not understand a lot of this Old Testament sometimes. But sometimes it's cool to read. I mean, I read it and I'm just like, whoa, that can't be true. That can't be true. I can't believe some of this stuff that's in here. And so I'm just thinking how unfair, and that feels like that the consequences were too much for the crime. Just feels that way for me. And then I think about the Lamentations 3:22 and 23 says this, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Well, they weren't new for those guys. That's how my mind thinks. And I'm like, Lord, I do not understand why these things happen to these good people who were just trying to help you. And God goes, you don't have to understand. You just have to trust me and believe in me. That's way harder to do than I just said it. I try to put that into practice, and I'm still trying to put it into practice, and I'm still trying to put it into practice. But I do believe this. With all my heart, that when Jesus came, he did establish a new covenant in his blood. One that gives us chance after chance after chance after chance. And I promise you, he gives us chance after chance, or I would be dead many times over by now. I have disrespected the Lord in so many ways, and his mercies for me are new every morning. And his grace comes in and it covers me every single time. And he knows my heart. He knows what I've been through as a child. He knows what I've been through as an adult. Whether I did it to myself or somebody else did it to me, He knows that and He understands. And He comes in with this grace that is overwhelming and changes your life. We sang about it earlier. We sing about these songs and we get excited, but it's true. It is so true. It changes you. And so I was thinking, well, I'm just glad that there's nothing in the New Testament that's unfair. I shouldn't have read on. I did find some stuff, but I'll tell you what, this is in John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Man, I've been pumped up by that verse. And so I'm reading more into the New Testament. I'm thinking, there's nothing unfair about the New Testament. Didn't take me long to get into the book of Acts to find that there was something unfair. In Acts chapter 5, 1 to 4, there's another place where God is so unfair. It says, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, something else was going on here at the time. The church is being just established, and everybody was sharing. And all these people got into the habit of going, okay, there's needs here. I'm going to sell a little piece of property and give it to the church, and they can spread it out and give it to people. So it became one of those things of kind of like we talked about at first, where we're paying it forward. Well, then some people were like, you know what? I'm going to pay it forward, but I don't want to give all the money. And they were like, we sold this piece of property and we gave all the money to the church. And so something happens there. That's kind of where they're at. And then verse 3, then Peter said to Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to human beings, but to God. So he said, yeah, I gave all the money, but he kept a piece of it back. And Peter comes in and he goes, you can do whatever, it's your money that God gave you. You can do whatever you want. Just don't need to lie about it to make yourself look good, to glorify yourself. Now you think, okay, that's not that big of a deal. No big deal. We lie all the time. That's a true story. Verse 5 says, when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Imagine using that one, parents, on your kids. Read this story to your kids. See what happens when you lie. You'll scare your kids, Brad. Don't do that. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what was happened. Then some young man came forward and wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. Wow, that's punishment. Wow, that is just really rough. And you think, okay, here we go again. But it gets worse on this one. This is what happens next. About 3 hours later, his wife came in. Uh-oh. Not knowing what had happened, Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price that you and Ananias got for the land? Yes. Because that's me and my husband decided we got together. Yes, she said, that's the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Woo! This week is Thanksgiving, and I'm thankful that that is not still happening in this day and age, or we would all be dead. If you ever think that you don't have anything to be thankful for, go back, get these scriptures which are on the bulletin, and read over them, and read these stories again, and you go, you know what? I don't have it that bad. I don't have it that bad. And then Jesus comes in, full of grace, full of truth, and then verse 17 of John 1 says that the law came through Moses and grace came through Jesus. There was a brand new covenant that happened because the law did not work, and Jesus came in and he goes, that part doesn't work, but I'll tell you what does work. Grace works. And I'm going to give you grace through myself. through my body and through my sacrifice, you get the grace that lasts forever and ever. And that way, that word grace in the Greek is called charis. And that means undeserved favor. Grace is mentioned 131 times in the Bible and only 8 times in the Old Testament. And it was never meant as the word charis of undeserved favor in the Old Testament. It only happened whenever Jesus came and he died on the cross and then he rose again that we all get this undeserved favor. That's how powerful that grace is. That's the power of grace. That you get, I mean, can you imagine going to a place where you get to, you're supposed to get this thing done over here. You've got to get this project done. Well, what if I mess it up? You're going to die. I don't want to do this project. Yeah, but you have to do this project, right? You have to do this project, and if you mess it up, it's no worries. You're just going to die. That's kind of Old Testament. And then Jesus comes in and he goes, you know what? That doesn't work scaring people like that. We found that out. He said, here's what's going to happen now. This project, you keep trying. If you mess it up, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to help you. So get to work on that project. If you mess it up again, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to help you some more. And I'm going to help you some more. And I'm going to help you some more. Now, what it doesn't cover is consequences. If you want to go out there and keep messing it up on purpose, that's crazy. That's kind of crazy. And in Romans, he kind of tells us that. In Romans 5, and I'll be shutting it down here soon. I'll bring my wife up here and Mike. The wife, I know, that's that bad. I'm going to edit that out of the sermon, I'll tell you that. My beautiful bride right here, and Mike on the drums back there. That came out wrong. Is there grace for that? I hope so.
Yes, and flowers.
She's like, you're going to get consequences later, mister. I lost my place. Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 20. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yeah, I'm going to go out and sin a bunch so that grace can cover it a bunch. Yeah! But then he covered it. It's like he knew we were going to say that in chapter 6, verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means, because that's not smart. I mean, I had a mentor one time tell me, I was like, hey, that sounds fun. He said, I'll tell you what, go put it to practice. You go out there and sin all you want. I mean, sin big. See what happens. I said, won't grace cover it? He goes, yeah, grace will cover it, but you'll probably be divorced and you may be in jail. But grace still covers it. I was like, it doesn't sound as fun that way. And so this grace continues to build and build and build, and it covers everything, but not your consequences. That's just silly. But when our heart is to go out there and honor God and we mess it up, you know what he does? Grace covers it. He's got this cool verse where he says, if you love me, everything turns out for the good of those that love me. And when I mess it up, I go, well, I don't know how you're going to fix this one, but it's going to be amazing. It's going to have to be because I really screwed this one up. But I meant well. And he goes, I promise you, I still can do this, James. You keep trying. And don't you ever give up. You keep trying. And in the midst of that, you find out that people are praying for you and helping you stand up in the middle of all that. And people are there helping you. That's what this body is supposed to be doing. We found that out, my wife and I, just getting this break for a sabbatical was something I didn't even know I needed. And the elders were like, James, you're wore out. For 3 years, they told me this. That's how dumb I am. I just don't listen. And then they're finally like, I came to them finally. I said, you know what? I'm wore out. They were like, duh. Everybody sees it but you. I was like, and you guys were so kind. and so compassionate to be praying for us and to be happy for us to get that break. I didn't feel like I deserved it. I didn't feel like I deserved that kind of time off. But let me tell you something. God did something in me through that. Re-energized me. Gave me a new passion. Taught me even to say no to some things. And I saw the body of Christ come together like I've never seen it happen. And I'm looking forward to going forward with all of you as we continue to walk. And I'm so thankful for the opportunity to have the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth and the tenth chances that God gives me all the time. I'm so thankful for the leadership that we have here. I'm going to close with Ephesians 2, 4 to 8. It says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in the kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God. His words are powerful. His words are powerful. And it's through faith that we believe this. And next week we're going to talk about the power of faith. And sometimes we overcomplicate faith. It's simple, really. It's a simple thing, and Satan comes in and tells you, you got to do all these certain things. You didn't have enough faith, and you didn't do this. I don't know if you've ever felt that way, but I have. And over this time off, God has been showing me that there is something deeper to it that is actually more simple than I have made it. This faith is real. This spiritual battle that we're in is real. And God has given us everything that we need to make it through it. And we get to have this undeserved favor because of what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus. So powerful. And I'm so thankful that he has given us these chances that we need because he understands us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much again for what you're doing in our hearts. Thank you for the kindness of these people here in Journey Fellowship. I thank you for this family that I get to be a part of. I thank you for my wife and all her gifts and the partner that you put with me to walk this life out on this earth, this faith journey. We just ask that you would just continue, Lord, to remind us as we leave this place that you're so much better than we thought and that your grace is so much more powerful. And as we go through this week, may we be thankful for all the chances that you give us, and that you are going to make sure by faith that we get back to you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand for our last song?